know that because you have an account with them. But we seem to be very much enthused and engrossed with knowing about our roots and our ancestry and where we've come from. Maybe you've seen some of these guys on TV who give testimony about how they have done the DNA testing. I've always been intrigued by that, and I thought maybe I would like to do that. Maybe some of you have done that DNA testing. Our launching point today is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Let me tell you before you turn there so that if you don't already know, you can know ahead of time. This is Jesus's genealogy. Now, before you go running for the hills, because we're going to be looking at a passage that's a genealogy, I promise you that before you leave today, you will have insight into how you fit into that genealogy. How that genealogy will have reflections of you in it. All of us want to think that we're descended from royalty, don't we? Most of us like to think that there's an Indian princess somewhere in our background. But the truth is, some things are left better alone. You get digging around too much and you dig up that weird uncle. Dig around a little more and you dig up some of your own stuff. Seen reflected, maybe going back generations. Some of it's pretty, but some of it, if we're honest, is ugly. You never know what you're going to find when you start digging up family history. And Jesus' genealogy is no different. Your sins can cause you to believe that God can't use you. And today you're going to find out that that is a lie of the evil one. You see, Satan wants you to believe that because of your sins, God can't use you. God doesn't love you. At best, God just tolerates you and puts up with you. As if somehow he were obligated to send his son to die for you. Truth is, Jesus was not obligated to die for you. God was not obligated to send him. It was because of his love for us that he sent his son. Yeah. Satan wants to use your sins to hold you down and to hold you back and to beat you up. But the good news is that God is bigger than your sins. And this is what I want you to write down this morning. If you're new, grab a pen and an envelope out of the seat in front of you. Write this down and stick it in your Bible. The truth of this morning is that you are nothing special because of your sins. But in spite of your sins, you are special to God. Now, can you say amen to that? You're nothing special because of your sins, even though it's because we desire to be special that we do sin. But in spite of our sins, God holds you in a special place. And today we're going to look through this genealogy, and I'm going to tell you now, we're going to look at some other verses, and we're using Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 as a launching point. And I'm not going to read that to you right now, because you know what it is? It's just a list of names. And I'm going to share those names with you before the end of this service. But we're going to save just a little bit of time. We're not going to read through that entire list of names all at one time, because we will revisit them here shortly. But when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you may think, you know, genealogies, why did God put that in there? They're so boring. I've tried to read through the Bible, and I come and I'm in Leviticus, and there's all these genealogies, and who really cares? Well, I have to tell you, the more familiar you become with the Bible, the more interesting the genealogies become, because you start to see how it all fits together. It all ties together. And Jesus' genealogy is chief among them. And I promised you that you would see reflections of yourself this morning. And we're going to look at seven ways that we have corrupted ourselves. And they're reflected in the genealogy, and yet God has redeemed persons for His glory and to bring His Son into the world. And the first thing that we see here is we're going to borrow from Luke's genealogy just briefly, and we're going to look at the first thing is corrupt desire is nothing special. Corrupt desire is nothing special. You have had it. Other people have had it, but it has been going on since the very beginning. Since creation and since that first sin, there have been people who have rebelled against God through corrupt desires. And we see here Adam. Adam was a man who lacked backbone and leadership. His main concern was keeping his wife happy at all costs. And you know what? It cost him all. Eve, a discontented woman, unwilling to follow God or her husband, sought what she didn't need and shouldn't have. And I know none of you ladies are like that, but Eve was like that. But let me ask you, men and women, do you seek self-gratification? Do you put self-gratification before the Lord? Do you rebel against His clear instruction? Do you fail to live in obedience to Him because you can't always have what you want? You can't always get what you think you desire? If this is you this morning, then you need to know that you are still special to God. Even as God confronted Adam and Eve with their sins, even as death entered the world because of those sins, God promised them a future in which redemption would come. And here is the kicker that we get in James, that if we're not careful, we fall into that same sin. And that is James, in James chapter 1, verses 14, beginning of verse 14, we read, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." You know, I mean, why would you sin if you didn't really want to? Right? James goes on to say, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind and a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Is this you this morning? Are you a person who struggles with desire, self-desire? Do you struggle putting the desire of God first in your life? I want you to know that God understands that struggle. And though God doesn't condone it, God holds you in a special place. And God is providing for you through relationship with His Son to be able to lift you out of that and to build you up. and to make you strong and to make you confident, to be able to avoid the fiery arrows of the evil one. But also what we find in the genealogy of Jesus is that corrupt ambition is nothing special. And some of you who are here probably struggle with corrupt ambition. What does that mean? That means that you're the kind of person who tries to help God. You believe that God has called you to do something. You believe that God is leading you in a certain direction. You believe that God wants you to serve in a certain way, but it's not happening as quickly as you want it to happen. It's not happening in the way that you think is best. And so what do? You step in and you try to help God. We see this in Abraham. Abraham tried to help God with his plan, and he slept with his maid. He abandoned her and her son in the desert. He used his wife as a buffer to protect himself from Pharaoh because his wife was pretty. Sarah, she was a piece of work herself. Sarah did not believe that God would fulfill his promise. She thought his promise was so ludicrous, she laughed out loud at him. And she tried to help God. Who had the idea first for Abraham to sleep with his maid? Josiah, one of the kings of Israel, he was rash and hasty. It's a sad, sad story, because after generations of evil kings in Judah, Josiah came to the throne, and Josiah was a good king, and he restored the temple, and he restored the worship of Yahweh. And he tore down all the Asherah poles and all the shrines, and he killed all the priests of Baal, and the attitude in Israel was high and joyous and expecting. But he was rash and hasty, and he acted to help God. Because when Pharaoh was passing by on his way up north to Nineveh to join forces with the Assyrians to fight against Babylon, Josiah intervened, because Assyria at that time was their arch nemesis. Assyria was their arch enemy. And most Israelites, remember Jonah, most Israelites wanted nothing more than to see Assyria destroyed. So he marched out against Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was like, you know what? I have a word from God, and he's told me to do this, and he's told me to tell you to go home. Josiah died on the battlefield because he tried to help God. Is this you? Are you the kind of person who starts to walk in a way that maybe God has called you, but along the way you stop doing it in His time and in His way, and you start doing it in your time and your way, and it just ends in destruction and disaster? Is that you? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. There is good news for you today. If you relate to this part of Jesus' family tree, there is a way for you to stand firm. You just have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You have to trust Him. You have to believe that you have nothing to bring to the table, because you know what? God doesn't need you. I don't know if that's a shock to you or not, but he doesn't need you. But he wants you. He invites you along on his mission. It's his mission. And it will be accomplished in his time and his way. And when we work in his time and his way, we receive blessings. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In Him do I trust. But there's another branch on this tree. It's a big tree. And there's a lot of branches. And corrupt association is nothing special. What is corrupt association? Corrupt association has to do with being outcast, with feeling like a foreigner, being the outsider. Ruth. Ruth is the picture here. In the genealogy of Jesus, Ruth stands out. Ruth was different. Ruth was strange. Ruth was rejected. She was dismissed and cast off. You know the account of Ruth, Jewish family, during a drought, moves out of their allotment of land, and they move to Moab. And while they were there, the two sons of this couple married Moabite women. And as time went on, the father died, both sons died, and there's three widows. Naomi dismissed them, but Ruth wouldn't go. And Ruth stayed with Naomi. And Ruth goes back to the promised land with Naomi, where she found herself different. She found herself like she didn't fit in, and she felt strange. Her next of kin didn't even seek her out. Let me ask you, and let's be honest, do you feel like you don't fit in? Do you feel cast out and rejected? Ignored and put aside? Maybe even when you come to church? You go through life and you feel like you're not connecting with people, and at work or at school or in your neighborhood, you feel all alone. I mean, honestly, is there anyone here that feels that way? Would you just raise your hand? Anyone who feels that way? Yeah. Anyone else? You are welcome here. Jesus invites you into the family. Jesus loves you. And you may not fit out there in the world, but when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a part of that family. But you are a part of this family. And you are welcome. There are no outsiders in the family of God. I know there's others here. I thank you for being brave enough to raise your hand. I know there's others. The truth is you are welcomed by God, the very God who sent Jesus into the world to die for you when you didn't even care about Him, didn't even know His name. You were actually an enemy against Him. Redemption is waiting. And Jesus promises that He will not disown you. Ephesians 2, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. It is in Him the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you also are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You may feel like you don't belong, but Jesus' arms are open. Jesus' arms are stretched out. And He is calling and inviting you in. Give yourself to Christ and He will never let you go. And He tells us in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. And this is the will of my Father, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There's another branch. The branch of character. Corrupt character. And it's nothing special at all. The Bible is filled with examples. Jesus' family tree is filled with examples of corrupted character. Noah was a drunkard. Isaac played favorites with his children. Jacob was a mama's boy. He was a cheat and a liar. He was a polygamist. He played favorites with his wives and he played favorites with his children. And all it did was cause anguish and misery. Judah was jealous and envious. He sold his brother into slavery and he slept with prostitutes and he committed incest. He chose fear over obedience to God. Tamar committed incest and deceit. Rahab was a prostitute. Now, before we judge too quickly, who here doesn't have character flaws? I know that I do. And I relate to David and his response to his character flaws, which we'll see in just a moment. What were his character flaws? He was a polygamist, a murderer, an adulterer. He was a lousy parent. But what else was he? He was a man after God's own heart. Yes, indeed. In Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me." I mean, he's begging God. You have to hear the earnestness and the pleading that is in the psalm as David writes it. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," just a fancy word for sin, "and cleanse me from all of my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Can you relate to that? Is this one of the reasons why maybe you don't believe that God can use you in powerful, effective ways through your following of Him in your life and through connection with your church family? Is it because your sins are constantly before you? Remember how we started? Satan started out that way. He wants you to believe that your sins are a barrier between you and God. But Jesus Christ has ripped down the barrier. Jesus Christ has provided an avenue for you to return to the Father. He goes on to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. How many of us need this prayer? How many of us struggle with being the person who God created us to be because our eyes are more fixed on the wrong that we've done and less fixed on the forgiveness that Jesus offers and the call that He places on us? Solomon was an adulterer and a polygamist. He followed his foreign wives instead of the Lord, allowing them to establish pagan shrines throughout Israel. Rehoboam was stubborn, arrogant, foolish, and prideful. Asa trusted in alliances rather than in the Lord, and he oppressed the people severely. Jehoshaphat, like a confused teenager, he chose loyalty to his friends and family over loyalty to God. Hezekiah gave in to pride. Ammon was selfish, used the people for his own fulfillment. Are you getting the idea that you're not alone? That the Bible speaks truth when it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? If today you can admit that you are a sinner, then I say rejoice. If you can admit that you're a sinner, rejoice, because look around. You're in good company. You're in the company of sinners, most of whom have given their lives to Christ and experienced redemption and forgiveness, love and joy. And so I say to you, praise God that you are saved, because it is not through your acts of righteousness, but by His Son that He saved you. Romans 3:9 says about ungodly character, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, who here needs the mercy of God? Corrupt dignity is nothing special. We see that yet another branch in the family tree of God. This one is hard. This one is painful. Matter of fact, I thought about you. I don't know who exactly, but I was thinking about you as I was preparing this. You see, Perez overcame the shame of being an illegitimate son of an incestuous relationship to become the leader of the clans of Judah and the father of the line of David. Bathsheba was used by David. Do you have shame? Are there things in your life that bring you shame? Certainly your own sins bring shame, but have there been sins committed against you, and that now you walk and live in shame because of what others have done? Your sin may have nothing to do with you, but others. Maybe you were raped or abused or abandoned or fatherless. Maybe you were cast away. Yet God is the God of the fatherless. He is God of the broken. He is God of the hurting and the brokenhearted and the orphan. He uses the shameful things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Who here in this room feels shame? Shame for your sin? Shame for what others have done to you? You are not defined by this world. Your dignity comes from God and God alone. In Psalm 25, we read, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. O my God, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. You are good. Good and upright is the Lord.
Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O God, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Folks, today, God wants to say to you, put down the weight. Come to Jesus. Enter his rest. There's a branch of corrupt worship because nothing is sacred, nothing is special in a fallen world. The ancestors of Jesus didn't worship God often. They were idolaters. Abijah sinned as his fathers had. Like the proverbial apple and tree, he didn't fall far. He could not say he was planted by streams of righteousness. Jehoram, dominated by his wife, who was the daughter of Jezebel, he was led to institute Baal worship, and he murdered his seven brothers. Ahaz worshipped Baal and sacrificed his children to him. Manasseh led the people into greater wickedness than the nations who God punished when he drove them out before Israel in the Promised Land. Jeconiah worshipped the Baals. And let's be honest. I mean, truly. Let's not lie to ourselves. We all do. We all struggle with worshiping idols of our own. I don't know what they look like for you. Maybe you're into horoscopes. Maybe your job is your idol. Maybe a relationship is your idol. What is there in your life? Maybe it's a substance. Maybe you worship alcohol or some other substance. Anything that is more important to you than God. And you can't just give lip service to that. You can't just say in your mind, I know God is more important than these things. You have to live like God is more important than these things. Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is anyone who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But, and you know what? But is my favorite word in all of Scripture. Because it doesn't matter what evil you see. It doesn't matter what wickedness prevails. God always has the last word. And the Bible is continuous with describing how man has turned away from God, but God's love prevails. And here we read, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Oh, that's my prayer for you. Oh, my prayer for you is not just that you would flourish. And that's not God's desire for you either, that you would just flourish. God's desire for you is that you would be fruitful. What does it mean to be fruitful? According to the Bible, it means that your character is continually being reproduced into the character of God. There's one more branch, and that's corrupt significance. Corrupt significance. These are the unremarkable. These are the unimportant. These are the people who we see in the genealogy of Jesus, and yet we know nothing about them. Not one single thing. And you may feel like that. You may feel like what you're doing for Jesus doesn't count. You may feel like everything that you want to do for Jesus is pittance compared to something that's really important. And my friends, God wants you to know that the most important thing you can do is to live a faithful life. To live the life to what He calls you to. He may call you to do something big and huge in earthly eyes, or He may call you to do something small by worldly standards. But if God calls you to do it, it's an eternal thing. It's a perfect thing. It's a glorified and sanctified thing. And so here we know nothing about them, but we do know that Hezron and Ram and Amminadab and Nahshon and Salam and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and Uzziah and Jotham and Shealtiel and Zerubbabel and Abiud and Eliakim and Azor and Zadok and Akim and Elihud and Eleazar and Mathan and Jacob. As much as they gave their lives to the Lord, God redeemed them. And here is a witness. I grew up in Eastport, and when I was a young person, my mother's family was very well known in Eastport and around Annapolis. And the family was large back then, still large, but now it's all over America, but it was concentrated. And after my grandfather died, seeing the attention and the awe and the amount of reverence that people had for my grandfather, and as I continued to grow, people would find out, they'd say, "Oh, you're Herbie's son." "Yeah, I'm Herbie's son." These people gave birth to the Christ. And as much as they look forward, you can look back. Because as much as they are in His lineage, you're in the lineage moving forward. You're carrying it forward. And you're able to share His love with others. And others are able to come into the family as new life and forgiveness is given birth to them when they give their lives to Christ. These people represent the unremarkable, and you may feel like that. You may feel unimportant. But it's like that little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. A rather unremarkable boy. What made him stand out? Do you think he was the only person out there out of all those thousands who had brought a lunch? What made him remarkable was that he offered what he had. One of Jesus' greatest miracles was built on a rather unremarkable offering. Give Jesus what you've got. Give Him all you've got. You want to be entrusted with big things? Be faithful with little things. It's not unremarkable to the one who can take it and multiply it thousands upon thousands of times. Giving yourself and your best to God may not seem like much, but God isn't asking for much. All He wants is you, not what you can do for Him. He wants you. And when you find Jesus, you'll go with Him. Give yourself to God and watch what He does. If you had the ability to do it, you wouldn't need Jesus. That you can't do it without Him is an affirmation of why He came with His arms outstretched. In 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God uses fallen, sinful people in spite of themselves, and He will use you in spite of yourself." You are special because Jesus Christ died for you. And that makes your faith in Christ very special. Look at this bird. God created you to be like that. Beautiful and glorious. But look what sin does to us. You see, a flamingo is pink because of what it eats. A flamingo is pink because of the food that it eats, and it turns something inside its body and it turns into this marvelous thing. But when the flamingo's varies from its created purpose and it doesn't consume what it was meant to consume, it looks ugly. And that's a picture of us. When sin enters our life, the glory of God is eliminated. And we are black with sin. But the good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, He returns you to glory. He returns you to the beautiful, created person He intended you to be through the renewing of His transforming Spirit. You are nothing special because of your sins, but in spite of your sin, you are indeed special to God. And all of these people we've talked about are examples of people who have walked in sin. Some came close. Some chose to walk with God. But others never did. But what's important is you. What about you? Many of you have made the choice. Here are a few on the screen.